First of all, let me say welcome to those who may be watching our Sunday morning message on the internet. You're always welcome. We appreciate you being there. We appreciate your feedback. And so, welcome. Lord, as we turn to your word today, may your spirit connect with our spirits. May the eyes of our heart be open to see you, to see your word in a new way. May your words find new resonance within our spirits, Lord. May we be open to hear from you whatever you would be choosing to say to us. Take the message and tailor-make it by your Holy Spirit to be specifically meaningful for each and every one of us. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. So over the past few sessions, we've been looking at this Exodus journey to examine what we might learn for our journey. They had a long journey, 40 years, doing laps in the wilderness, and we have a long journey too. And so what can we learn from them? We know that Paul in 1 Corinthians spoke very specifically about the Exodus journey and told us that we should pay attention to it. Actually gave us a pretty stern warning to pay attention to it. And then, of course, if we look in Hebrews, we find some similar encouragement. Last week in part 3, we looked at how God had demonstrated his power over the gods of Egypt and demonstrated to the Hebrews how he was able to protect them when the dreadful impact of the plagues was happening all around them. And then we looked at several of the plagues as examples to make that point. You'll remember that God said specifically that he could have let Pharaoh die, but he kept him alive to prove his power and to show his fame throughout all the earth. Maybe you noticed that while we touched on several of the plagues, we didn't touch on the last plague, the plague of the death of the Egyptian firstborn. It wasn't because it didn't demonstrate the two lessons from the plagues that we were looking at, the first one being God demonstrating his power over the Egyptian gods and demonstrating his fame throughout the land, and secondly, God demonstrating his ability to protect his people, to provide for his people when all around seems to be in chaos. That's good to know that even when we find ourselves in chaos, that God is able to look after his people, to provide for them, and to see them through. And the last plague certainly does demonstrate those two points, but there's some other stuff that we need to look at. So let's just first of all consider for a moment the Egyptian monarchy of that day. It followed a father-son line, you know, just like the British monarch. The Saudi monarch, for example, follows a brother-to-brother line. But Pharaoh, when he died, his firstborn son was going to be the automatic replacement. Now, obviously, in that culture, life was precious. And in the Hebrew culture, life was precious. But the firstborn son had that special element to it, and we could do another little study on that, but we won't take time to do that. And so, in that culture also, it's important to understand that Pharaoh, the pharaohs, plural, proclaimed themselves to be gods. And in doing so, then, they were also submitting that their firstborn son, who was going to be the heir, would also be a god. And so remember, now we're having this demonstration of the power of God over the power of the Egyptian gods. Time after time, successive plague came. Pharaoh agreed to let the people go and then changed his mind. And so we find the description of the last terrible plague in Exodus chapter 11, beginning at verse 4. Going to read quickly here in the interest of time. Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt, and all the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the oldest son of the lowliest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock, just make a little note of that, firstborn of all the livestock will die. And then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has ever heard before, nor will ever hear again. So you can imagine the terror that would be in the country, in people's minds and in their experience as this was happening. But once again, we have the power of God of the Hebrews about to be demonstrated over the power of the Egyptian gods. In this specific case, Pharaoh and his firstborn son, the heir to the throne, these people who were deemed to be gods, and after this last plague, the normal ascension to the throne would be completely disrupted. Now in these next few verses, watch again for the protection and supply of needs that God is going to afford his people that are surrounded by this oncoming tragedy. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful. This is hard to imagine. Not even a dog will bark. Have you ever been in a situation where there's more than one dog and one of them is not barking? I mean, this is a miracle to keep all these dogs quiet. And then you'll know that the Lord made a distinction between Egyptians and the Israelites, and all the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. Please leave, they beg. This is a little prophetic here of what's going to happen. And so now this particular fuse is lit. The explosion of death is about to happen. There's little time to prepare. Midnight's just a few hours away. But God now provides the way that the Hebrews are going to be protected from this disaster. Each family is to select a year-old sheep or a goat without blemish for a sacrifice. That without blemish, of course, is prophetically pointing to our Lord Jesus, who was offered as a sacrifice without blemish for our sin. At twilight, before the midnight hour, because the countdown is on, the blood is to be sprinkled on the doorposts of their homes, and the death angel, seeing that blood, will pass over that house. And of course, it prophetically points to the cross, when the blood of our Savior is shed to save us from certain death for our sins. And note here also, the judgment now is proclaimed and carried out against all the gods of Egypt. This is the last god where the judgment will be carried out, the god that Pharaoh claimed to be. We pick up the account in Exodus 12:12. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord, but the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, making the houses where you are staying, marking the houses where you are staying. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Of course, that was inspiration for an old hymn, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But just think about this for a moment. Just hours before they were slaves, probably many of them, maybe all of them, had just finished a day of backbreaking work making bricks. And now, almost instantaneously, they are free. Not only free, but told to take all their livestock with them. There's a lot of little miracles in this story. Imagine that. The Egyptians had just lost a big chunk of their crops when all the firstborn of their livestock was killed in the plague. And yet, here they are, able to take all their livestock with them. This is one of many times in their journey that God would supply their needs. Do you remember, maybe all of you have a favorite verse or two? Philippians 4:19. How many know that one off by heart? But my God shall But, what a great but statement. Wow, there's a lot of great but statements in the Word of God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Great verse to memorize. Now, as you read about animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, direction was given as to how the flesh would be used. So, there were lots and lots of blood sacrifices. But there was a little variation in terms of how the flesh would be used. In some cases it was burned, in other cases it was given to the priests or to the people. But in this case, the blood is to be shed and sprinkled on the doorposts, as we just read, but the flesh is to be baked over fire and eaten. Why that change? Perhaps the meat in this case was God's provision of a high-protein diet for the journey that would begin in just a few hours. There really wasn't any time to prepare for the trip in terms of packing food and so on. And let's not forget this other aspect, amazing aspect of God's provision for his people. Exodus 12:34, the Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. This is really another amazing miracle. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. You know, sometimes you run into situations where there just doesn't seem to be any logical way out. Maybe you're expecting somebody to make a decision on your behalf. Somebody is going to make a ruling or whatever. You know, it never hurts to pray for God's favor. Mm. Notice the words here. They asked, and the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably. Lord, give me favor in this particular situation that I'm facing, this particular circumstance. So there's no time to waste, no time to prepare. Some other important things to consider. After 430 years, their redemption had taken place. Physically and emotionally, they were freed from the yoke of bondage. Spiritually, the blood of the Lamb had been shed to temporarily cover their sin and prophetically point to the cross. And many years later, John the Baptist would see Jesus coming and he would exclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So God had redeemed them. God had protected them emotionally and physically and spiritually. But their journey, it's important to remember this, the journey had just begun. A long lifetime journey was ahead of them before they would reach their inheritance, and many would not make it. And so when we think about our own journey, when we come to the Lord, when we come to Jesus, when we ask for forgiveness, we ask him for forgiveness, we're baptized, we're born again by the Spirit of God, the journey is not over. It has just begun. Our inheritance, remember the inheritance Peter talked about? Our precious inheritance, he said. Our precious inheritance is still a lifetime away. And it's how we choose to live that lifetime, how we choose to walk with the Lord in the journey he lays before us, that this life is really all about. So we pick up our story in Exodus 12:37. That night the people of Israel left Ramses and they started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. And this next sentence I find really interesting. A rabble. When's the last time you used that word? I love these words that you find in the old King James and so on and so forth. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with great flocks and herds of livestock. There's that provision again, that livestock that became theirs through favor. For bread they bake flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. This was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread or other food. So it's an interesting word, rabble. It means a noisy, disorderly, an uncontrollable crowd or mob. It's somewhat like the people that come to April Follies. And so here's this uncontrollable crowd or mob, as if Moses didn't have enough on his hands. And so there must have been, nevertheless, great excitement as they're leaving, set free from their slavery. They're heading off, and they get to Succoth, which is about 15 miles from Ramses, where they left. So think back now just for a moment to that sacrificial lamb. Why did they eat the lamb? Probably needed some pretty good food protein to get them to 15 miles in a hurry from Ramses to Succoth. So everything is going well. The journey Moses had promised would take them to the promised land, take them to their inheritance. They were off to a great start. But then we look at Exodus 13:17, and when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. And God said, if people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Put yourself in the shoes of that group of people, large mob of people that are traveling. And when you really think about it, there's no way that they in their natural understanding would know that on the main road there was a potentially devastating problem ahead of them in the person of the Philistines. But God knew. And so God takes them on a different road. You ever thought that maybe sometimes the reason you kind of ask yourself, what am I doing here? What's this all about that's happening to me? Their journey, God was leading. And if in our journey God is leading, He won't always take us on the shortest route or the easiest route. There can and there will be challenges. There can and there will be trials and tribulations. And I'm sure if you've lived very long at all, you've probably come across people which you just sort of shake your head and walk away and say, wow, they've just had a lot more than their share. But we don't know where, why, and how God is leading them. I want to just take a second to go to this map. And it's not a very good map. I admit that. But obviously both the same, but here's Succoth up here, all right? And here's Canaan over here. So the main road went through here somewhere, but God is bringing them down through here and will eventually come to the Red Sea. Obviously, God knew about the Philistines, and He knew about the Red Sea as well. There's something else that's worthwhile just making a note of, is that when Joseph's brothers went back and forth from Canaan to Egypt, it didn't take them 40 years. It didn't seem to take them very long at all, although it doesn't say specifically, but somehow or other, they went down this way. So God is taking them on a roundabout road, sparing them the Philistines, but challenging them with the Red Sea. You know, there's some people have said, as they comment on the contemporary church, They say that the contemporary church has no theology of suffering. In other words, there is a tendency within our contemporary church community to think that there are no serious problems in life. Everyone is entitled to financial prosperity. There's a trouble-free path and a painless existence. Such is not the case. When I was with Frontiers Missions on their board and we were examining how to train missionaries, one of the segments of that course, a major segment, was the theology of suffering. To understand that the apostles suffered, Jesus suffered, first generation Christians suffered, second generation Christians suffered. Christians today all over the world are suffering in persecution. There is a theology of suffering. And the Exodus journey tells us that life is not all roses. As I said last week, have you noticed that we hardly ever sing that song, God leads his dear children along, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through great sorrow, but all through the blood. The wilderness journey is a picture of the human condition. There's much to learn. It's a story of disobedience, of rebellion, of sin and idolatry. And yes, there is much to be learned, and it's no wonder that Paul gave us such a stern warning. But it's also a powerful example of God's promises kept, God's miraculous provision made, and an eventual arrival at the promised inheritance, even though due to their sin many didn't make it. But God was faithful. You know, out of all the millions that left Egypt, and we can include the rabble, only two made it to the promised land. No wonder we have that stern warning from Paul. Chapter 14 begins with God bringing a new path and a new direction. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth, between Midgal and the sea, camp there along the shore. And then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. And after this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped where they were told. So the atmosphere of euphoria and celebration quickly changes to one of fear. On the direct road are the Philistines. The Red Sea blocks the other path, and Pharaoh is bringing his entire army to recapture them. You know, there's an instant rebellion against God and Moses. In verse 10 we read, as Pharaoh approached the people of Israel, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking him. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen when we were in Egypt? And we said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. Better to be a slave in Egypt than dead in the desert. Perhaps we're not as coarse as that. Perhaps we're not as blunt as that. I think many times when we face great difficulties in our lives and we wonder what's going on. Why am I in this particular situation? What did I ever do to deserve this? We begin to forget the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. But God is still there. Perhaps there have been many times in your life when you said, Lord, why did you bring me here? Why are you allowing these circumstances and these troubling situations and circumstances happening? We think, well, I'm trying to follow your plan, Lord. But it just seems that there's more and more problems. But the Israelites had forgotten the promise of God to them, or they had lost faith in it. The one found in Exodus 3:17, way back near the beginning of the book, God said, "I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live." And so they were short-sighted, driven into short-sightedness by fear. Even though they could see that God had brought them out, had delivered them from their slavery, even though they could see they were started on the journey that was promised, they could not seem to find the faith to believe that he was going to bring them all the way through. Fear and lack of faith immediately became the controlling influence in the camp. And I think that there's probably some of us here today, certainly me, that would admit there are times in our journey when fear and lack of faith in God's promises become the controlling factor in our wrestling with the challenging times in our lives. And so I want to close today by giving you some important scriptures that you can become familiar with, perhaps even memorize, meditate on, that will help you in these kinds of situations. But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today." Do you know, I think the psyche of most of us is such that reading a verse that tells us to stand still, probably one of the most difficult things we can do. We're people of action. We want to fix it. We want to fix it. We want to fix everything. It's difficult to stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. You find that? It's hard to stand still. Isaiah 43, 1-3, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through the deep waters," you may not see that instantly there, but that is an affirmation that there will be deep waters. "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. But when you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. "O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more." You know, we're promised in Revelation there's coming a time in our inheritance. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. We will weep no more. "He will be gracious to you. If you ask for help, he will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you." Are you learning from your journey? Are you learning from your journey? It's important that we learn from the journey the Lord takes us on. "You will see your teacher with your own eyes." A couple Sundays ago we sang, "We shall behold him." Coming a day when we'll see our teacher with our own eyes. "Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left." Are you happy with your journey with the Lord? maybe lots of situations and circumstances now. Lots of troubles along the way. But we know the inheritance still lies ahead. He will always be with us, and He will see us through. Hallelujah. 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 In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters cool flow beneath the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us some in the night season and all the day long. Have you got a song in your heart? We need a song in our heart, a song of praise and worship to our God and King, and He will fill our hearts with joy as well. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, once again, we pause to take just a few moments to once again worship You from the depth of our hearts. Help us to learn from their journey, apply it to our journey. Thank You, Lord. You are our great teacher. May Your Holy Spirit be actively teaching us Your will and Your way each and every day. And Lord, I would want to pray today, if there was anyone here today who is really going through a difficult and trying time, kind of struggling with what life is all about right now, wondering why they're on this particular path and dealing with this particular situation or circumstance. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit right now would speak to them powerfully in their moment of need. Reassure them that You, as their God, will supply all their need. That You will minister to them as only You can. That You love them dearly. Love them as Your precious child. Minister to them, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.